me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, and we are reading through from verse 29 to verse 34. Five verses this morning. When you have it, why don't you stand as we read the word together? Mark 1, 29. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her by the hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Father, we ask that you would open our hearts, open our minds, but more than anything, that you would reveal afresh to us the power of your redemptive work in our lives available today. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I will have to just backtrack a little bit, because in terms of my introduction, we have to realize this is the very same day that Pastor Jeff preached about last week. In other words, this is the day that started with Jesus in Capernaum, going to the Sabbath, going to the synagogue in Capernaum, and beginning to teach in the synagogue. And if you remember from last week's sermon, it said the people were amazed because they had never heard teaching of the nature that Jesus came and brought them. He didn't teach like the current rabbis, but he taught with authority. In other words, and I'd like you to think about this for a minute, when someone speaks and doesn't just give you an answer, did you ever ask somebody for an answer about a problem you have? Anybody here ever ask, I have a problem, I need help, or I need input? And if you ask someone that question, most will try to give you an answer, right? The answer may be applicable, the answer may not be applicable. That's not the way Jesus taught. Usually if someone asks for an answer, we scan our memory banks, we scan our thoughts, we scan our experiences, and we give them the best we have. That's not how Jesus taught. Don't get me wrong, probably the rabbis were giving the people the best that they had, but the best that they had was nothing like what Jesus did. When Jesus came and taught, they listened to him, they got what he was saying, and then when the man who was demonized stood up and began to speak, not the voice, an unclean spirit using a person to speak. What is an unclean spirit going to speak? Mostly lies. So Jesus not only quiets him, but releases the man from the power of the spirit. And so they're saying, not only have we never heard teaching like this, ever, I want you to think about that. If they've never heard teaching like that, it means what? They were starving. They were not in a time that was spiritually great for them. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But here comes Jesus, preaches the word. They're listening to the word. They're receiving the word. And then they're saying something that, in my opinion, they've never seen. They watch a man with authority. Now, here's what's different. If I ask someone for advice and they speak to me advice, and I recognize that that advice is from God, I recognize that they have just spoken with authority. They haven't spoken their thoughts, they've spoken with the authority of the one true God. Do you know you can hear God's authority even from people who don't know God? Did you know that? You can hear someone say something and go, that is the wisdom of God for me. I mean, come on. If God could speak to the prophet through a donkey, just saying, if God can speak to the prophet through a donkey, don't you think the God who speaks wants you to hear him every day speak truth to you? I believe he does. I believe that I am probably not listening when I don't hear him at all. Or sometimes it's as simple as maybe I didn't take the time to stop and to listen. All right, so that's the intro, and at the end of what the verses that Pastor Jeff preached last week, what was the response? The response was, news about him spread quickly over that whole region of Galilee. In one sermon, Jesus became absolutely popular and sought after. That's where we pick up the rest of the day. So everyone that heard him in the synagogue goes home. And then the passage that we're looking at says, as soon as they left the synagogue, they went to James. They went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. So here's what we have. They leave the synagogue. They go to Simon's home with Simon and Andrew and James and John. These are the four that Mark tells us so far have been called by Jesus. And it says very plainly, Simon's mother-in-law was bedridden for quite a time with a fever. So she was non-functional when Jesus comes to the house. And I love this because it's a different picture. In the synagogue, we got a public picture, but now we're getting a private picture of Jesus. It's a private picture with his closest apostles, and it's a private picture in one of their houses with their family. It's a very different setting. It's a completely different setting, but we're going to see some of the same things. They told Jesus about her. I just love that verse. They told Jesus about her. Listen. So he went to her, took her by the hand. She's in bed. He went to her, took her by the hand, and helped her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. I don't know about you, but I could preach the gospel for a long time just from those verses. I want you to hear it. I want you to hear it. Simon's mother-in-law had a fever. She'd been sick for a while. She was non-functional. She hadn't gone to synagogue that morning. She wasn't up. She wasn't around. She was ill. And they told Jesus about her state. Do you mind if I ask you a question? If you are suffering, if you are distressed, if you are confused, I have one question for you. Have you told Jesus about your state? Have you told Jesus about what you are suffering with? Because this Jesus cares. He cares about you far more than any human being could ever care about you. And it doesn't matter so much how you have acted and what you think you've done right or what you think you've done wrong, because Jesus came to redeem his people and to get them free of what troubles them so that they could serve his purpose. Come on. She gets up. Do you know what? I don't know about you. I don't even hear the prayer. Where's the prayer? He must have had to weep and wail for hours to get this woman up. I want you to see how amazingly, naturally, and humanly Jesus acts. This is one of the things that we need to get from Mark. Mark writes a gospel of action. Look, they left the synagogue. They went to Simon's house. James and John went with them. Simon's mom was sick. Listen to all those details. They told Jesus about Simon. He went up to the mother-in-law. He took her by the hand. Apparently, that was his prayer. Listen to me. Jesus' prayer was always heard by the Father, and Jesus' prayer was that, Father, I'm going to extend my hand. Would you raise up this woman and remove the oppression from her and cause her to be the woman that you made her to be? And she gets up and serves them. The gospel of Jesus Christ. I was sent, Jesus said, to seek and to save the lost sheep of Israel. If you want to let out a little bah right now, you can. Bah. See, that's a prayer. If you understand that Jesus is the shepherd, the good shepherd, who laid down his life for the sheep, who knew the sheep, then you could just go, bah. And you would be asking God. Do you mind if I tell you something? We don't ask God nearly enough for as many things as we should ask him for. Because when you ask God, you're not asking for stuff. You're asking for him. And he came so people would know him. So it's good to ask for him. All right. Let's turn the page. That evening after sunset, I have a question for you. Why that evening after sunset is the time that they brought to Jesus all the sick and the demonized? Why after sunset? Pardon me? They wanted to eat Sunday brunch first? I don't think that's the answer. What day was it? When does the Sabbath end? Sunset. They weren't free till sunset. Sunset happens, and Simon and his wife and the family find the front door deluged with sick people and with oppressed people. It says this, the whole town gathered at the door. I love Mark's details. If you look at them, it's beautiful. You know the Bible's a story, right? You can say yes. I don't mean it's not true. I mean, the Bible, start to finish, is the story of God and God's relationship with man, and it has many sub-stories, but the purpose of the Bible is to demonstrate to us who God is and how God acts towards man. It's the redemption story of mankind. You see man at his very worst, you see man at his very best, and you see everything in between. If you can't find yourself in some story in the Bible, you are in trouble. Sometimes I don't like the story I find myself in. Do I have any company? See, you read the Bible and you find yourself in a story and you go, that guy shouldn't have done that. And then you go, ooh, I've done that. I'm just trying here. So Jesus, it says, Jesus healed them of various diseases. Some translations, of all their diseases. Jesus has instantly become the flavor of the moment. We're going to see this in Mark. Jesus, as Mark goes along, gets what? More and more and more popular. More and more popular. You're going to see in the next couple chapters, it got to the point where he began a pattern of going away from the people so he could rest, so he could pray. He taught the apostles the same thing. It's a great picture, but his popularity is growing. How many of you know his popularity grows to a time when he announces his purpose to the apostles, even they rejected it? Mark makes this very clear. When he announces and they see him going to the cross, they can't believe it. His popularity, sky high. His popularity at the end, very low. Mom and a couple of women. Thank be to God for women who don't stop loving just because of circumstances or just because of something they don't comprehend. Men tend to be much more logical. It didn't work. He drove out many unclean spirits, but would not let them speak because they knew who he was. That's a repeat from last week. And I'll talk about some of that in a little bit. But Mark's gospel emphasizes the actions of Jesus, the words of Jesus, but more the actions, the things he did. Why does it do this? Because Mark is painting a picture of the Messiah Redeemer. Jesus is redeeming every person he heals. Jesus is extending grace to every person that has been demonized or that has been moved by an unclean spirit, giving them an opportunity to go a different way. Have you ever needed an opportunity to go a different way? Have you ever found yourself captured by a wrong philosophy or an unclean thought or an unclean deed? Found yourself captured? I want you to know this Redeemer is still at work in our midst today, and his desire is to free you from anything that keeps you from being fully redeemed by him. That is his desire. I want to say to you that Jesus, our Redeemer, is nothing like the religious leaders. I want to be careful, but Jesus, our Redeemer, is nothing like the religious leaders of this time, and forgive me for a moment, but it is nothing like the religious leaders of our time. How many of you know that there are many religious leaders, and they are not leading as under shepherds of the Christ? You understand what I mean by that. They're not necessarily leading as the under shepherds of the Christ. So I'm gonna make a little comparison. Matthew 23:13 says this. Listen to it. These are Jesus' words speaking. You'll hear it. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Ouch. I want you to notice this is the exact opposite purpose that Jesus came for. 100% opposite. You shut the kingdom of heaven. Jesus came to do what? Open the kingdom of heaven. You don't enter yourself. You're not people of faith toward God, okay? And those who have faith toward God, you don't want to see them enter. One more verse on this. There's lots of this, but you'd be happy to know I won't go too far in it. Luke chapter 11, you could read the whole thing. I'm going to read one verse. Luke chapter 11, verse 46. Jesus has just been talking about the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious people, and one of the experts in the law says, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." And Jesus replied, "And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load down people with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them." So, here's the setting of the people that Mark is talking to and that he wants us to see. The people are overcome with obstacles and burdens, both spiritual and natural. And the religious people of the day are adding to them unreachable expectations. Many of the people at this time, you'll see it with some of the folks that he healed or delivered, you'll see it. Many of the people at this time were in despair, and there was no real power in the synagogue setting. Are you following me? But there were many distractions. How many of you would say, in our current world, there are many distractions? You see, I listen to you talk, especially in my Bible study, and I will say, most of us in this room are probably burdened sorely by what we see in our country. May I say to you, I understand being burdened, but if you carry the burden, it is a distraction, distracting you away from Christ. Things ebb and flow in terms of culture. We're in an ebbing. Doesn't appear to be going up to me. But listen, again, Jesus didn't come as a religious person or as a trained rabbi, as I've already said. He spoke differently. They understood him. Jesus didn't speak like a religious person. He spoke like a friend to a friend. He spoke like a person who understood what they were in, because he did. And then he showed and demonstrated the power to free them. Jesus inspired hope in the people that listened to him. He excited them with possibilities about how to live and how to be an accepted person by God in a way that they could not conceive of. That would be the gospel. How excited are you about the future? Or are you letting what's happening in the culture dissuade you from being excited about the great things that God can, and let me guarantee you, will absolutely do, because he has promised? And not one word of his will ever fall to the ground. Yes, we are in a time of battle. I'm going to talk about that. We're in a time of battle, but it's not so much a cultural battle as it is a spiritual battle, and it is a deeply entrenched spiritual battle. But Jesus came in a far worse battle than what you and I face today. I want to talk with you a little bit about this word redeem. How many know what the word redeemed means? We sing a song. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed. Okay, ever heard that one? It's an old hymn. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. Okay. I did my best imitation. Okay, so what does it mean to be redeemed? Probably the best definition. Did you hear me? When I was studying? No. Okay, so to redeem means to buy back or to atone for, which is the same thing. To buy back or to take and to take your error, which caused a spiritual deficit, and to fill up that deficit, to atone for your error. Or, and I like this one, redeem also means to restore to favor. How many of you want to be restored to favor? How many of you want to believe that the favor of God is upon you? Can I say to you, you all ought to believe that the favor of God is on you, because the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. You see, God's favor is available to everyone. To everyone who will listen to him, God's favor exists. It's there. All right. Anybody ever been to a pawn shop? You don't have to admit it. You don't have to admit it. But if you know anything about pawn shops, you go to a pawn shop when you need money. I'm not talking about buying stuff. This is not Kohl's. It's not the supermarket. It's not the jewelry store. All right? This is a pawn shop. You can find stuff there. When you go to a pawn shop, you go because you have something that you know has value, but you want to get money for it. And when you go, used to be that pawn shops wrote you a contract, right? Go to a pawn shop, I want to pawn my mother's jewelry. All right? They evaluate the jewelry, and they give you about maybe 50% of what it's truly worth, if you're lucky. They give you that money, you sign the contract. The contract says, if you come back and return the money with a fee within a certain amount of time, you can have grandma's jewelry back. Are you with me? Listen to me. Every one of us had already sold ourselves to the world's way, to the devil's thoughts, before we were saved. We were already walking in a different kingdom. And Jesus came and lived his life. And not only did he live his life, but he sacrificed his blood. And his blood is the payment that allows you and I to have every deficit filled up, to have every debt paid, to no longer be having spiritual opportunity stolen from us, but to have spiritual opportunity open to us. He is an amazing Redeemer. And a problem that we sometimes have as Christians is we think, okay, he redeemed me, I believed him, he forgave my sins, but now I have made some big mistakes. Not little mistakes, big mistakes. I've made huge mistakes. I shouldn't have done it. When I review it, I see I didn't listen to him. When I review it, I see I knew better. When I review it, I see I didn't pray about it. I didn't pursue it. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Can I tell you that the redemptive power of Jesus Christ is just as powerful, just as available, just as desirable for God to give you now, every bit as much as it was for God to give it to you before you knew the reality of who he was. You are not disqualified. I'm going to say that again. You are not disqualified. You are never disqualified from coming near to the God who made you through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, because his blood washes us clean forever. And it is not a one-time washing. It is a daily washing. It is an hourly washing. It is minute-by-minute washing. It is a second-by-second washing. Isn't it amazing how we can walk from being in the church, worshiping, and feeling righteous and feeling accepted to out the door and say the wrong word? And look at the wrong thing and do the wrong thing? But Jesus is there every bit when we go out the door as he is here when we're right here worshiping the Lord. Oh, the encouragement of fellowship. How many of you love the encouragement of fellowship? I love the encouragement of fellowship because I can look at you and I can say, you have the same problems I do, but look at you worship. Look at you raise your hands. Look at you rejoice and celebrate in Jesus. When we together worship the Lord our God, together when we worship, some people have asked me for years, why do you look around in the congregation? Yeah, if usually I sit there and you see me looking this way, right? I look at you. Do you know why I look at you? Because I love to see you worship God. I want to see who is just lost in the beauty of worship today. Who is enjoying the Spirit of the Lord today? Who is resting in my Father's arms? Why do I look? I look because when I see that, your worship encourages me. The fellowship of the saints with God encourages me tremendously. Well, I'm way off my topic. I do want to touch on one thing that I think is important, and it is this. I noticed last week I told Pastor Jeff, you know, when you were talking about all that demonic stuff, I watched people get nervous. I have a secret for you. Are you ready? All that demonic stuff, it's in the Bible. It's all the way through the Bible. From beginning to end. The snake in the garden, all the way to the dragon at the end. Yeah, but, you know, we're Westerners. We're rational. We don't dig that spiritual stuff. Kind of freaks us out. We don't like it. I like many of the translations, instead of using the person was possessed, they say things like, the person had an unclean spirit. Possession freaks us out. You know why possession freaks us out? All the movies. All the stinking movies. I want to encourage you, you young people, don't watch movies that are full of witchcraft, that are full of spiritual wickedness, that are full of fights that the wicked people win and the godly people lose. Don't watch it. You are being approached by unclean spirits. Now, I know that was strong, but I wanted to be sure you understood how I felt. Okay, so listen, all of these, here's what I want you to understand, right? The prophets have been silent for 400 years to Israel. Israel is under Roman rule. It's a brutal rule. It's a cruel rule. And yet the leaders of Israel were still rich, and they still had all kinds of sway with their people, including the scribes and the Pharisees and many of the priests. So there's something very wrong spiritually. I can show you in the prophets tons of times when God spoke to that problem, injustice, that the leaders lived one way and the people lived another way. So John the Baptist comes with a message. How many of you would like to be a John the Baptist? The great thing about John the Baptist was he had one message. It was essentially simple, and he absolutely knew it. And he preached it. And then Jesus comes. That's where Mark starts. You remember, Mark starts with, doesn't start with a genealogy. It starts with Jesus coming, John recognizing him, the Father endorsing him, and off we go. Very quick moving. So listen. Jesus says something, I want you to hear it. It's in Matthew 10, verse 34. Here's what Jesus said. These are his words. Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And this is the passage where he goes on and says, I will turn a father against son, a mother against her mother-in-law, and he goes down through this list. And he basically says, the one who confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father. The one who denies me before men, I will deny before my Father. Well, here is Jesus when nothing alive has been said to Israel for 400 years. And he begins to speak, and oh, lo and behold, opposition comes immediately from unclean spirits. That's not surprising. The devil does not know all things contrary to what some people teach. The devil knows very little. In fact, the devil may know things, but he doesn't understand God. Not at all. He is, in fact, Antichrist. The devil is the antithesis of who Jesus is. Right? Pretty. Read all about it in 1 John, John's first letter. But at any rate, this idea, I want you to get the picture. Jesus is here beginning to minister to the people. And his ministry is all about this. It's all about, I've come to give people who will listen a way to win this spiritual battle that they're in. I've come, I will win the battle myself. I will do it, but I've come to give the oppressed and the poor and the spiritually darkened and the overwhelmed with their sin. I've come to give us, you, me, the way to win the spiritual war. Is anybody happy about that? And it isn't a one-time opportunity. Thanks be to God. It's an ongoing opportunity. Who will listen? The promised Messiah has come, and there's this amazing war taking place, but it's beneath the surface. So Mark's bringing it out. You and I don't often, we look at our world rationally. Did you have a good day? I had a good day. Things went well. Things go well? Things went well. Did you get your work done? I got my work done. Came home, is the house clean? No, but I'm going to clean it now. Okay. Not me, she will. I clean my part. Okay, but do you get it? None of us want to enter into this deep war. And can I say something to you? You don't have to. You don't have to enter deeply into this war. Jesus fought the war for you. Here is your victory, even your faith. For greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Who's in the world? The devil. Who's in you? The Spirit of Jesus Christ. Greater is the Spirit of Jesus Christ than he that is in the world. But here is your victory. Are you ready to hear your victory? You continue having faith in Jesus to deliver you from all your sin and to bring you into eternal life such that you will be with him forever and ever. This is your great hope. So promised Messiah has come. The devil has marshaled all of his demons, all of the people he can get. He's marshaling them all, and he's bringing them to Israel and to that region. Why? Because he wants to defeat the Messiah's message. So he's coming with another message, a message of discouragement, a message of despair, a message of distraction, a message of this doesn't work. We are assailed with that excuse because we live in a world that has preached to us constantly that if something works, it will work the first time without any effort. Just buy it. Just buy it. Just get it. Such untruth. You never know what works until you have invested in it for a period of time. Invested in it, examined it, sacrificed, done it. That sounds like our walk with Jesus. The devil's marshaled his forces at this time in Israel to oppose Jesus. What's the first thing that happened? After Jesus is recognized by John, comes up out of the waters of baptism, a dove comes upon him. Some people heard a voice. This is my beloved son. What happens? He is immediately led, listen to me, by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days and night Satan tempted him with all the power he had. That's why he's your Redeemer. He's overcome anything and everything that you have faced of evil, of sin, of unclean spirits. He has overcome it. And still surrendered to God's will and went to the cross and suffered not just agony, but the greatest of shame. He was treated shamefully and he bore it. He stood up under it. Do you know why? He did it for you. He did it for me, so that we would not be Christians who had to carry a wheelbarrow full of stones through our lives. God wants to relieve you of the weights, of the burdens, of the questions about what's wrong with you. Do you know God doesn't want to explore with you what's wrong with you? Leave that to the psychologists. God isn't interested in having a discussion with you all the time about the things that are wrong with you. God's interested in delivering you from those things. God is interested in helping you to move on to the things that are right about you, that He put in you. Do you not know? Here's how it goes. Anybody ever been on a diet? Anybody ever decide they're never going to watch television again? Anybody ever decide I'm never going to talk to my kid that way again? Never. I'm never going to do it. Do you not understand that as soon as you say, I'm never going to do that, that's what you're thinking about? You're thinking about that. Listen to me. God has a different approach. I want to show you, dear son, I want to show you, dear daughter, who I made you to be, how I have brought you into this earth to be extremely blessed to do certain things in a way that glorifies me. Now I'm thinking about a different thing. Now I'm thinking about a different thing. We can sing all day long, I am blessed. Are you with me? Can sing it all day long, I am blessed. But can I tell you when you're really blessed? You are really blessed when you are taking who God made you to do and you are doing it for the good of what God wants to accomplish. You are really blessed when you do that. I am blessed today standing here. I was blessed getting prepared. I'm blessed preaching the gospel to you today and the word of God to you today because it took me some years. But this is what God created me to do. And so I'm blessed. If God created you to do music, you are blessed when you do music, when you prepare for music. If He created you to do art, you are blessed when you do art. If He created you to be an administrator, you are blessed when you do administration. If He created you to be a mom or a dad and you are really good at it, you are blessed when you do those things. I want to tell you, it's not as complicated as we think. But it does take time. It takes time. If there's anything that I think that God does not like, I'll just talk about me, not you. If there's anything that I think that God does not like about me, it is this. It is the times that I despair and for short periods I give up. Anybody ever given up on a piece of the journey? I tried to do that. It's too hard. I just got a lot of grief. Forget it. Here's how you know it's God. You're not happy when you quit. You realize something is missing, and he brings you back to that thing and gives you courage to keep going. That sound like anybody's journey besides me? It takes perseverance to become what God made you to become. All right. So the people are in the middle of this war between Messiah coming with a message and the devil with a different message. Who will listen? Who will be lost? That's always the question we should ask. Are you listening to God? What are you hearing? If you're in confusion and you don't know what God is saying, be careful now. Don't get lost. Go back to the beginning. Start again. The worship team can come back. I've almost preached long enough. I was trying to go an hour, but I'm not going to get there. I wasn't really. So here's the question that I have got for you today. And it's a question that I think you should ask as you read through Mark. We'll be reading through Mark for quite a bit. Here's the question to ask. Did the people want the blessings of God? Do you want the blessings of God? Of course, the answer to that is yes. My hand goes up. Do I want the blessings of God? Yes, I do. Okay? But when the blessings of God get deeper and bigger and they start to cost us change, do I still want the blessings of God? Because now it has not just become the things that I like, but now it has become God saying, do you really want me? Do you really want me? You get to the end of Mark and you say, how many people really wanted him? How many people wanted the blessings? Don't get me wrong. I want the blessings of God. Everybody should want the blessings of God. Somebody say amen. But the blessings of God are intrinsically connected with his person. They will only take you a certain way. If you really want God to change you, you must want God himself. You must want the Good Shepherd to know you. You must want the Good Shepherd to lead you. You must want the Good Shepherd to show you where and what he has redeemed. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What a great word. What a great Savior. We serve an amazing Redeemer. Your redemption and mine is not done, it is only begun. How far do you want to go in this redemption? How deep do you want to go with the God who loves you, who made you, whose plan for you will be the joy and the fulfillment of your life, but you've got to stick with it. You've got to surrender to him. So do I. There's places when I say no. I thank God that sometimes God says to me, you said no, but you really want to learn how to say yes. And I go, you're right, I do. I want to say yes. I don't know that I always have the courage to say yes, but somehow God brings me to it. He's been faithful. This is a strange sermon today. Pray with me. Father, thank you for sending your own dear Son to be our Redeemer. And Lord, There may be some here today who have never made Jesus their Redeemer. If that is you, I just simply want to say to you, come and see me, or come and see someone that you know has already committed their lives to Jesus, and have them pray with you. It's the best thing you can ever possibly do. But Father, I want to ask you for those of us who have come to know who you are, have made and surrendered our lives to you, at least in word. I want to ask, Lord, that you would help us to surrender our lives to you, that we would want you more than we want